G'day and welcome to Happy Rock Homilies. My name is David and I'm part of the team at Gladstone Anglican Church. We're a church that's all about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And we hope this exposition of God's word helps you to know Jesus better and connect in with the church close to you. Today's sermon focuses on Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 28. So I encourage you to have a Bible in front of you or a copy of that scripture available for you to read as we work through it together. Would you pray for me as I pray for you as we open up God's word together? Living Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we seek to know you more, we pray that your word would come alive in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most enduring images, I reckon, of this year is the Coldplay Kiss Cam video. Back in July, at a Coldplay concert in America, in front of thousands of fans, the camera on the Jumbotron screen panned towards a couple in a warm embrace. The couple were expected to kiss, but instead they panicked. As they uncoupled and tried to hide, the lead singer of Coldplay joked, "Either these two are having an affair, or they're both really shy." The video went viral as people made fun of the couple, but the fallout wasn't funny. Internet detectives quickly identified the man in the shot as Andy Byron, the CEO of a billion-dollar company. The woman was the company's chief people officer, Kirsten Cabot. Both at the time were married to other people. The fallout was immense as Byron made a public apology and was placed on leave, and Cabot resigned. For me, this incident highlighted a real problem that we have today with guilt. Many of us, me included, were quick to judge the couple, but deep down, we all knew that if our lives, especially our private lives, were displayed on a big Jumbotron for thousands of people to see, we'd run and hide just as quick. Now, when I say we have a guilt problem, I don't mean false guilt, feeling bad about the things that I didn't do. When I talk about guilt, I'm talking about true, natural guilt. The guilt we feel when we've done something wrong, but we don't know how to fix it. Sometimes it's easy to fix a problem by apologizing or repairing the damage we've caused. But other times, there's guilt that we can't fix or shrug off. In our world today, we sometimes try to medicate or rationalize our problems away. But guilt is a real problem, and thankfully, the Bible offers us a real solution. Over the last few Sundays in our series on the book of Hebrews, we've seen how Jesus deserves supremacy in our lives. Reading Hebrews cover to cover, you'll see how Jesus is better than angels, better than Moses, the high priest. And last week, we saw how Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. Verse 11 of chapter 9 sums it up beautifully when it says, "But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption." We're reaching the climax of the whole book. All the concepts are coming together so we can see the supremacy of Christ in all things. But in this chapter, a key new concept is introduced. the idea of blood. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of blood, but for the Hebrews, this is the language of sacrifice. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, was an annual sacrifice where the high priest offered sacrifices for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole nation. After weeks of spiritual preparation, the high priest would offer sacrifices reconciling the people to God. He'd ritually wash himself and then go into the tabernacle, which is like this little model of heaven as a tent. And there he'd offer multiple sacrifices on the way to the center of the tabernacle, which was called the Most Holy Place. Once inside the Most Holy Place, he'd sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed bull and a goat on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This was at the center of the tabernacle. It's here that the presence of the Lord Yahweh dwelt. The people would wait outside as the priest would sprinkle blood seven times before the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. As the high priest emerged from the Most Holy Place, the people would breathe a sigh of relief. They would know that the sacrifice offered in faith on their behalf had won their forgiveness. Their sin was forgiven and their guilt had been dealt with, at least for a year. An innocent life had been taken on their behalf, for they knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, if all this sounds like a strange way to deal with guilt, think about the strange ways we deal with guilt today. Some say guilt is just a social construct and we shouldn't feel guilt at all. We should just medicate and use alcohol or other drugs to take away those guilty feelings. But of course, we know that never lasts. Some of us try to do good things to take our guilt away. We volunteer or give to charity to appease our guilt, but this is like spraying deodorant on a corpse to try and take the stench away, hoping that it will hide the smell. Some of us take our guilt and shame and put it on other people. Like the couple caught on Kiss Cam, we find someone we don't like and try to pass our guilt and shame onto others. Sure, we're bad, but we're not as bad as those people. Sadly, none of these methods can permanently cure a guilty conscience. And while we might balk at the gory Hebrew sacrifices, to a degree, they worked. At Yom Kippur, the people would celebrate their forgiveness. They'd repent and recognize their faults. The blood sacrifices would remind them of the deadly consequences of sin, and then they'd commit to doing better next year. This is why Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back to the Jewish temple system with its traditions and promise of a clear conscience. But this is where Hebrews again points us to a greater truth, to God's truth. Hebrews 10:1 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." And verse 4, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats to take away sins." If the sacrifices were a permanent solution, the Jewish high priest wouldn't have had to keep offering them each year. The people promised to do better, but they kept on sinning, turning away from God, and the guilt problem remained. The sacrifices highlighted the problem, and they were offered in hope that God would provide a permanent solution. This is why Hebrews keeps reminding us that Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the better sacrifice. if the blood of goats and bulls went some of the way to sanctifying the people, so verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. While some may say that Jesus was just a great teacher, and we should forget about all the blood and the goriness of the cross, here we see that it's central to God's solution for sin. This is what verses 16 and 17 are talking about. Jesus had to die for us. There was no other way for us to inherit God's salvation without him first dying for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweat blood as he prayed to his Father in heaven, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The cross was the only way. Now you might feel uncomfortable with all this blood and suffering. Surely God could have forgiven us without all the yucky stuff. But friends, we need to see here that forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness always requires a sacrifice on the part of the forgiver. If someone has hurt you deeply, you have two options. You can pay them back, in which case there is no forgiveness at all, or you can forgive. And if you've ever truly forgiven someone, you'll know that this means that you need to absorb the pain and say, the suffering stops with me. The cross is the price of our forgiveness, the price God is willing to pay for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be allowed back into right relationship with him. Tim Keller puts it beautifully when he says, when God looks at us, he can either judge us and we suffer, or he can forgive us and he suffers. In the Bible, we don't meet a monster who demands blood sacrifices before good things can happen to us. Instead, look at Hebrews 9:12. It says that we have a Jesus who entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The word for redemption here is from the slave market. If a slave was set free, a price would be paid to redeem them. We are slaves to guilt and sin until Christ, our high priest, sets us free. And friends, notice that he did this once for all. This is why at communion we gather not around an altar of sacrifice, as if priests today offer the body and blood of Jesus again and again and again, every time we gather. No. Instead, we meet as a family around a table and share the Lord's Supper, remembering his one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and celebrating that he is with us. And so, friends, let's remember that there is power in the blood of Jesus even today. We don't need to keep on offering up sacrifices because Jesus has already done it. And we don't need to feel guilty or inadequate because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Instead, we persevere in faith, looking forward to the day when Christ, as verse 28 says, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what does this waiting look like? Well, we'll think about this a little bit more during Advent, But for the time being, I want to point you to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25, which say, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching." Now, that's a big chunk of text, but in summary, thanks to Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we can do four things. In fact, I challenge you to do these four things this week. First of all, hold unswervingly to the truth that you are a blood-bought child of God. Second, think about the ways you can encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ in love and good deeds, how you might spur one another on in good deeds. Third, keep meeting together with other Christians. And fourth, look forward to Jesus' return. These are all ways we can honor the sacrifice given and the forgiveness Jesus gave for us on the cross. Jesus took our sin, our guilt, and our shame and nailed it to the cross. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us move past the problem of guilt and sin and shame. Let's thank God, our Father, for providing the sacrifice, for providing the solution. And let's see that there is power in the blood of Jesus, willingly offered up for us and for all upon the cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.